you know, what God is doing is wanting us to transition from where we've been to where he wants us to go. And that is a journey. It isn't a, I'm here and I'm going to be over there instantly. Because the journey prepares us for where we're going. So there are milestones on the journey. And there are important points on the journey. And some of those things are, you stay at a place for a while. And that season then is important. So in all this, you know, there are things that I believe God is doing. And I think there are things that God would want us to understand. Oh, I need to change this back to my previous thing. And when we're sort of then following this through, we can then look to see, where am I now and where does God want me to be? And so that gives you a pace to go at. There's a rhythm of the sound that comes from the heart of God. And sometimes that rhythm increases because he wants us to. And sometimes it's very, no, you need to rest here and you need to be strengthened here before you move on. You know, so I personally have taken a long time over this journey. You know, this journey for me is like 20 odd years. You know, now I know, you know, I can press it into a few slides of here, there and everywhere, but it's been a long trek, you know, but that's okay. But as a forerunner, I don't expect it to take that long for you, you know, because, hey, the revelation's there. You don't have to go and find the revelation. You just have to use it. And then you'll get your own revelation that you can pass on to others. You know? So, you know, from where you are, God wants us to move forward. And there is a sense of, you know, knowing this whole thing of being sons of Issachar. You know, sons of Issachar are like sons of God who understand the seasons and times that they're in, and they know what to do. And that's what comes from engaging with God. You begin to know what to do. You see the world and you're not panicked. And you're not looking, oh, come and rescue me. It's like, no, we have a destiny. We've got a generation. So I believe we're gonna move forward. 1 Chronicles 7:5 says, the relatives among all the families of Issachar were mighty men of valor. It is gonna take some courage. You know, like Joshua, what did God say? Be courageous. Be very courageous. Why? Because he wasn't. He wouldn't have said be courageous if Joshua wasn't fearful. So the sense of it's okay not to know, but let's not stay there. Let's embrace that we're called to be mighty men of valor, and therefore we have everything we need to overcome every obstacle that there is. So whatever obstacle you see in your life, that's an opportunity for you to be an overcomer and overcome it. Because it's not put there to stop you. It's put there to mature you. You know, and then you learn to rule and you overcome the obstacles, whether they're personal obstacles within us or obstacles around us in our family, in the church, in whatever. There are all sorts of different sort of obstacles that we face to fulfilling our destiny, but see them as stepping stones. Yeah, everything's an opportunity of growth. And if you see it with a positive attitude, then you'll never get fazed by when something comes up in your way, because you will know, hey, here's an opportunity. Here's an opportunity for me to overcome that. Not, why do I keep getting all these obstacles in my way? Surely it's going to be easier. Well, I don't think it was that easy for Jesus. And it isn't going to be that easy for us. But when you know your authority, those things do not become stumbling blocks that trip us up all the time. We can see them for what they are. Then we rule. So we overcome and we rule. We establish government, which is what the kingdom's about. So the Joshua generation are called to be forerunners. Now there are going to be forerunners of the forerunners, but we're all called to go ahead and give a good report, because there's always going to be people lagging behind who haven't seen it or aren't there yet, who are waiting for someone to say, hey, there's more out there than what you thought. So be those who share the good news and present it. So God gave me this sort of prophetic timetable when I was in heaven. And it's not dates and things like that, because I don't want to, because it isn't about dates. You know, we've just gone through a whole generation who failed to engage what God said from 1975. Now we're going to get another generation. So I'm not looking at the short term. Well, we've got to do something today. We've got to be preparing for a generation. So, you know, God called me to intimacy in 1993. You know, in 2012, he started removing stumbling blocks in my life. You know, areas of where I was restricted. And that's when the whole Joshua generation for me came. You know, 2015, God's judgment gets released to the household of God. Now, 99.9% of the household of God, I've got no idea of God's judgment. It's only those that have embraced the sonship and embraced the call to remove stumbling blocks that would even engage God's judgment. Because judgment, for some people, would be so fearful that they would think they're going to be, you know, burned and punished and consumed. Whereas God's judgment is, I'm looking at my household, or those that call themselves my household, from heaven, and I'm looking, does this really reflect me? And particularly my government, because that's the kingdom which he wants to establish. So if his government doesn't look like him, he's basically saying, no, I am no longer going to empower a government that doesn't look like me. So things that we used to do are no longer going to work. And we may have been great intercessors and things, and we're going to find it's not working anymore. Because God is saying, I don't want you interceding here. I want you engaged there. So things like prayer. I don't pray. We don't have prayer meetings. We're talking to God all the time. That's the whole point of this. We don't have to have a special meeting to pray. And what do we do in those prayer meetings? Oh, God, will you help? And God will say, no, I've told you and I've given you the authority to do that. And God said that to me a number of times because I kept forgetting that actually he'd empowered me. And I kept asking him and he kept saying, no, I've done that up till now, but now you have to mature. You know, as parents, we don't mind changing babies' nappies. We don't mind sorting out our untidy children's bedrooms until they get to a certain age where actually you need to do this for yourself. And actually, if you carried on doing things for your children for the whole of their lives, would they ever learn to take responsibility? No, because they'd be very happy for you just to do it all for them. But actually, you have to get to a point where you say, no, you have to learn responsibility now. So now, hey, you need to do these chores before you're going to get some pocket money. And all the things that you do, God is doing with us as his children. He's done amazing things for us. All the revivals of the past are God saying, hey, I'll do this for you this time. Until you get to a point of maturity where we're not needing revivals. We live in the kingdom. We live in the government of God. And all those revivals have been restoring truth and amazing things. And I love reading about them, but I'm not looking for those things to come. I'm not calling for revival. God is saying, you are the new life in God. If you are you, that is the life of God. So we don't need to have heaven opened and keep calling stuff down. We go to heaven and we bring things down and we're a gateway of heaven. Totally different dynamic. But I do believe there are some things coming. Now, when I looked at this, you know, it's like, where am I? I believe personally where we are as a church, we're in the place where we have embraced the judgment of God and we've changed and accepted the opportunity of crossing over into something new. Because when God brings judgment, like Jesus said, he came to bring a sword. Well, he didn't come and bring a sword to chop everyone's heads off. He came to bring a sword as a, I am drawing a line here and you can stay in the old. Because what did he do? He ripped the veil in two of the temple. And it was like, now heaven is open. God is available. You can cross. But a whole load of them didn't. A whole load of them said, well, we like our positions in the old because we've got authority here. We're the priests. We're the people who were, you know, and eventually, a lot of those people changed and crossed over in the 40-year period that God gave them, a generation in which to respond before the destruction of Jerusalem, when the end of the old covenant system was completely removed. The whole government of it got removed at that point in time. So he gave them an opportunity, but the judgment was choose life, not be punished. Now, there are consequences of staying in the old, because the old doesn't work anymore. And there's a transition between old and new that you have to go through. And you'll find that the old thing's less and less effective. And what God is saying is, move over into something that's much better. You know, not, I'm going to make it difficult for you here. That's not the point. The point is, actually, this isn't working anymore. So why keep doing what you've always done? Because you're always going to get what you always got. And none of that's very successful, from my view. When I look at the world, has the world been transformed by the kingdom? No. You know, so we need to do something different. That different will be us being sons and reflecting the kingdom to the world, and then the world will want it. I wouldn't honestly want the God that we've presented to the world. If I was in the world, would I really want a God who points a gun at my head and says, believe in me or I'm going to send you to hell forever and torment you? Is that really the God that the world wants? Well, it obviously not, because it's not embracing that. But I would really like a God who loved me and that's the best for me and wants to draw me into a relationship and give me sonship. So the love of God, and when even in Romans where it talks about, in Corinthians, it talks about the love of God and it talks about, you know, the kindness of God that leads us to change our mind about him, not the threat of punishment. You know, most of our evangelism has been fear-based. And it's like, you know, get a relationship with God or else. Well, that isn't how it's presented. The kindness, tolerance, and patience of God brings us to a point where we see the truth and want it. If you don't see the truth, why would you want it? And what the image of God that's been presented by religion is not an image I want to see. And actually, you know, I am an atheist to that God. I don't believe in him because he's not the God I've met. That isn't the true God. It's not the true nature of who God is. God is love. So everything that he does is and must be an expression of love. So you have to reevaluate a lot of theological perspectives and doctrines which present God as something other than love. And I'm not going to go into what they are, it'll be another occasion perhaps, but God has challenged me when I've encountered him, and then this is what I've believed, and these don't line up. And so am I going to believe what someone else mostly has told me, or am I going to believe now what God is showing me in relationship and in truth? And I've had to let go of so many things that I just thought were true. God never told me. Other people told me, or I read and I assumed, and I had so many assumptions in my life based on what I thought I knew. And God is beginning to change our thinking by renewing our minds, by giving us encounters that create cognitive dissonance. Now, cognitive dissonance, I went through this last year on a huge scale. God kept walking with me, taking me to places, and when he would show me something, it was like, no, my mind was going, no, it does not compute. This does not work. And I had this tension between my experience and my beliefs, and where they didn't line up, I'm in tension, which is what cognitive dissonance is. So God had to deconstruct my mind. And he deconstructed it by showing me these areas, and he couldn't do it at the beginning because he had to take me through some encounters with him that revealed the true God. As I engaged deeper and deeper into the heart of God, God was able to unveil things that I couldn't see before. So I was with God and I was in his heart in eternity, and I stand there embracing this wonderful place of home, and he says, oh, let me show you my mind one day. So, oh, great. So I'm expecting sort of this picture of a mind, you know, all the things going around. But actually, I was there and I'm in the middle of a conversation. I'm in this conversation between Father, Son, and Spirit. And I hear echoes of my name, and because they're talking about me, as they've talked about you, because they have all these vast sum of their thoughts about us that are their intention for us, of who we are, our sonship. So I'm hearing this stuff. And then God says, oh, let me give you a glimpse of my world. So I thought, well, what on earth is coming? Yeah. So I got a glimpse, and God showed me that he is connected to, remember, this is outside of time and space. This isn't linear. This God is now. I am. So he is always, I am. So he showed me, and he says, there's probably about 108 billion people who've ever lived. And that, and there's 200,000 or 300,000 people get born every day. So that's an increasing number. And he showed me that he was connected to every single thought that every single one of those 108 billion people plus have every second. And his desire is to bring good out of every one of those choices people make, not to punish them for making bad, stupid ones. And I'm like, wow. You know, it's like, how much you love us. You know, all things work together for those who love God and those who don't love God. Because God is not there looking at just people who know him. He's looking at everybody. And his desire is to bring good out of every choice. Even the most stupid decisions we ever make, he does not want us to suffer. Because he's a loving God. And God is love. So this was just like, whoa. And I suddenly saw the world in a completely different light. I just saw love everywhere I went. I'm looking at people and I see it. And we work with people with addictions. We work with people in a rehabilitation unit. And they make stupid decisions all the time. And you get frustrated with the stupid decisions people make. Oh, he's making a stupid decision again. You know? And actually, all that just changed when I saw how God saw them. And God sees me because all the stupid decisions I make. You know? And it was like, no, God loves us. And that changed my whole view. And therefore, judgment cannot be punishment. And it isn't. The word doesn't mean punishment. And the word punishment doesn't mean punishment either. Because we use the word punishment, which is the Greek word timoreo, and it's never appointed to God for retributive punishment. The word for punishment from God's perspective is krisis, which is crisis, which brings point of change, or kalasso, which is pruning. So when we have all these words saying you're going into the fire of hell to be punished, actually the word means you're going into a process of purification and refinement. So when God actually loves us, he brings us into change. And so a lot of the words that we attribute to God and have this big angry God, the angry archer of you know, Jonathan Edwards' message, you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I'm waiting to fire the arrow and penetrate people's hearts with punishment. It's like he must have had a really bad hair day when he preached that sermon. Because it wasn't actually really what he was like in other things. I've heard some other stuff where he's talking about the wonders of the fountain of love that's poured out from God. I'm thinking, how did these things too? And God is so gracious and merciful, he created a great awakening out of that sermon. But it does not mean that that actually is the truth about who he is. So a friend of mine, and someone I know, wrote this paper, you know, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. Because who put him on the cross? Us or God? See, the view of retributive penal substitution will say God put him on the cross and God punished him on our behalf. Whereas actually we put him on the cross. Both the political system, the Roman system, you know, the leaven of Herod, the political system, and the religious system, the Jewish high priests and the whole system, they punished him. So God didn't punish him. He didn't punish us either. So there's a whole way in which we've been brought up to see God. It isn't the real God. And so God took me on this journey and uncovered some of these things. And I'm just sort of like, oh, my head was going to explode. Because I was just so challenged by these things. But my encounter with God was just so real. And one day I was walking with him and he took me through about 9 months where he just kept saying, let's walk together. So I'd walk and we'd walk and we'd go to somewhere I'd been before. And I was like, this doesn't look like when I've been here before. Because he just took me to a whole different level of things. And he took me to a place to his garden. I was describing it, you know, in the Father's garden, the place of rest. And I'm in the Father's garden with him. And he says, let me show you this. And it's like his pride and joy, new cultivated area, like, you know, and it was amazing. I never seen a garden like it in my life. It was just so fragrant with colors and shapes and just amazing. And I'm looking at it just going, wow, because it was better than anything else I'd ever seen. And I'm looking at it and it just changes in front of my eyes to something else, completely different, but equally as amazing. Now, I was struggling to get my head around this at this point, and then it changed again. So I'm saying, God, what is this? So, well, let me show you how I see things. So I then had a glimpse that all the multitudinal, infinite possibilities that exist for that area, for God, they're all now. So he has the pleasure of every possibility, and he's able to embrace them all at once. And I'm like, whoa. So he gave me a glimpse. I mean, I couldn't, you know, a glimpse was enough to give me an impression that I live linearly. So we're walking one day, and we're walking, and the first time ever where I walked, it was dark. It was dim. It wasn't pitch black, but it was dim. And I'm walking with the Father. It's always light, because he's light. So I'm walking in this area, and I'm sort of looking at these paths, and these all these paths are going around, and they're coming. We get up to this area, and this path stops, and all the paths stop, and there's this gulf. And then there's these doors on the other side. So I'm saying, well, where are we? He said, well, you're in your mind. So, well, no wonder it was dim. Because he took me into my mind to show me what my mind was like. And there were areas of my mind which were disconnected. And he said, do you want me to connect this area? So I thought, yeah, do I or not? And he said, just once. So he's not going to do it again. I have to do it again. But for this sense, he did. And he opened up the thing, and we went into this door opened, and I could see all the things that were possibilities. So I no longer was limited to linearity. And all those things, my first reaction was, which is the right one? Because I was still thinking about, there's only one choice here, and there must be God. If I don't get it right, oh, I'm going to get it wrong. And he says, oh, there's nothing right or wrong here. You're walking with me. My heart and your heart will allow all these things to be right. So you have all these choices, non-linear. So I came out of this encounter like, well, what's that going to mean? And immediately I looked at my watch, and my watch said 7:45 in the morning. And I had an appointment in the office. I had discipleship groups or people every day at 8:00. And I look and watch, and I'm not even dressed or washed or anything. So I chose a reality that said, I'm going to go into the office at 8:00 for my appointment. I chose that reality because that is a possible reality. Another possible reality is I'm going to be late, and I better ring and phone up and say I'm going to be late. Another reality would be I'm going to rush really fast and try and get there as soon as I can. But I chose the reality was, no, I will be there. And so I went upstairs and I washed and changed and got ready, and I came down and the kitchen clock said 5:02. My watch said 7:45 still. Now, this is an eco drive thing that never stops. So I knew that the reality that I'd chosen was actually starting to form. So then I thought, oh, great, I've got all the time in the world. So I went out into the garden and I watered the greenhouse and I fed the fish and I did everything. I came in, the clock is ticked on to 8:00. So I said to my wife, I'm off to work, you know, and she said, oh, remember, I've got the car today. And so, okay, I'll walk. So I carried on walking, got down to, you know, within 5 minutes of the thing, and my watch started ticking again, and I got to the office at 5:02. I chose that reality because we have the power to choose to be able to fulfill our destiny in multiple ways. And that was God showing me that I could do that. And therefore, time is subject to me. I'm not subject to time, which is why I can expand what I can do. I have the capabilities to do everything God's called me to do without limitation. You know, so that was quite a challenge, but I chose that. And then when I went back into heaven, the next day, I was engaged in heaven, and it was like I was everywhere. I didn't need a linear approach. I didn't have to go to a living sacrifice, to the ark, get a mandate, go back into eternity, go to my mountain. I was in all those places at the same time. And that's where I am now. So I could shift my consciousness to think about any of those places I am, and I can describe them to you. And I'm no longer bound by linearity, because that was disconnected. That ability that Adam had was disconnected in my mind. And I couldn't see the possibility of being in more than one place at one time. Other than heaven and earth, that wasn't a problem because I'd been living in those. But there was more than that. There's a multidimensional way that we're supposed to live. That freed me. You know, and all of a sudden, possibilities become limitless. And I realized that at the beginning of the year in 2016, I had made some legislative decrees because God said, I want you to give me time to produce legislation, documents which give you give authorization or permission or power, so laws. So I produced this set of decrees which are about the removing of limitations from our lives. No, I wasn't thinking about anybody else, me. I was thinking of everybody else. No, but God took my decrees and then turned them on me and then started to remove my restrictions and limitations on my thinking and my mind. So then one day, again, we go for a walk. We're in my mind. And he says, look up. So when I was just following these paths before, I didn't look up. I looked up and there was all these things like these constructions, like this building is constructed with metal things bolted together. So it was like this framework that was around my mind. And I'm looking, oh, well, what is that? He said, well, that is the framework of the construct of your mind that limits your thinking. That's what frames how you think. So I said, well, what are all these things? Now, I've been around Christian things all my life. Went to Sunday school when I was 2, you know, always believed in God, but made a commitment to follow him when I'm 12. So I had absorbed loads and loads and loads of ways of thinking. So there were 9 pillars that he showed me that were holding up this construct within my mind. So he told me what they were, and some of them I had to go and Google and look up to find out what it meant. So I didn't know. It was just, you know, the biggest one was evangelicalism. There was evangelicalism. There was sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. There was Augustinianism, which I had no idea what that meant. I'd sort of had somewhere recollection that it wasn't too good, but you know, I didn't quite fully understand it. There was Greek thought, Hebrew thought. There was Protestantism, all these frameworks of belief. And then there was a few others. There was scientific relativism, which is like, okay, I'm going to have to look that one up. Well, actually, is that because I'm brought up a scientist. I'm brought up to test things and, you know, be skeptical about things. You know? And then there was cultural relativism and there was humanism. And these things were the constructs of my mind that framed my thinking and restricted things to confirmational bias. So when I see something new, I interpret it according to what I already believe, and it reaffirms what I already believe. Well, God wouldn't let that happen anymore. So he kept showing me new encounters that so challenged these pillars. So he said to me one day, do you want me to deconstruct your mind? So I said, yes. He said, I can do it two ways. I can deconstruct all the things, or I can pull the pillars out. So I thought, what's the fastest? That's my usual reaction. What's the fastest, regardless of whether it's easy or not? And I said, yeah, pull them out. And then I thought, oh, I'm going to lose my mind. You know, because I thought that. And so I said, pull them out. Can you pull them out one pillar at a time? And the first pillar he pulled out was evangelicalism. And immediately I saw truth that I never saw before. I actually connected with people that I were invisible to me before because I couldn't see them. Because I couldn't even see them. I mean, I've got 5,000 Facebook friends. I don't know most of them. They just ask me to be friends, so I say yes. So, because it essentially allows me to post things and bless them. No, I don't post anything personal or anything. You know, I refuse to use Facebook until God said, no, you need to. because it's like, I see all the drivel my wife puts on there. No. Yeah. And I thought, this is just a nonsense. But it's a source of connection to people. And I have certain friends that I don't know, but I never saw their posts ever. And they post a lot. And I occasionally skim through the posts and things. Never saw them. After this, they jumped out at me. And they were people who were on the same journey, who had testimony of what God was doing with them and revealing and unveiling truth. So, this became a ongoing process of God removing these pillars, pillar by pillar. And each time he did, it's like I had a brain quake. It's like I wobbled. My mind was wobbling. Because that's like, what's reality? Well, reality wasn't what I was framing it. That was framed by these religious and other constructs, which effectively kept me limited to what I already knew, rather than what he was trying to show me. And so many theology perspectives of God himself, I saw how distorted the image of God that I had by these ways. And I'd had amazing encounters with him. And then, the whole challenge came on, lean not to your own understanding. Or don't rely on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And what happened, this is how I describe it. It's like I had this beautiful tapestry in front of me every time I went to engage God that was a wonderful picture of all the encounters I had with him. And it was just intensely beautiful. And I would look to go through that tapestry to re-engage. And God sort of gave me this little thread. And I thought, well, I'm going to be able to follow this thread into this deeper. And as I held this thread, it unraveled the whole tapestry. And this, I have a whole lot of thread on the floor, and I can see God. Now, I'd encountered God, but that created to me an image that I was using. And what's an image? An idol. So my own understanding of my encounters with God in heaven became an idol. That I was not seeing God as he wanted me to see him, but I was seeing the God framed by my constructed mind. And so he wanted to explode and expand that. And so he's gracious. So all my encounters in heaven were real encounters. They changed my life, but they were getting me to a point where he was going to say, look, all that you've seen is your image, not the reality. So this is why these encounters were challenging my experience of God and to see God from a different perspective. And then when he started to deconstruct this, all sorts of things began to be unveiled. Things that I could never even see before. And some of those things were way beyond my belief systems and way beyond what I could understand. But the love of God became central. And I asked him, look, isn't this dangerous? If I've got nothing left to frame my thinking, well, what am I going to do? Because it's like, what do we use? We use the Word of God as a plumb line. Well, I was reading the Word of God in English and finding that the Word of God is totally mistranslated in English to reflect an image of God which isn't God at all. The angry God, the God of judgment, the God of to be feared. And it's like you have the parable of the talents. And you get these three guys who were given these talents and to use. And one of them has this image of, well, you reap where you didn't sow. And I heard that you were this hard taskmaster. So I went and buried your talent because I was afraid. Well, who told him that? And it's like, who's told us that God is like that? And so as he was unveiling this, I start going back to the Word of God. And find the Word of God is completely mistranslated in so many occasions in pointing to judgment, punishment, torment, hell. Those whole theologies were based around other people's control systems or to fill out their coffers, to keep people in fear, to keep having to come back and get their indulgences paid or those type of things. And the whole system was a manipulation of the truth. And God was like, and this was exploding in my head. You know, I went around for 3 weeks like with a steel band on my head. It's like, God's trying to break me free. And my mind is saying, no, 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 it's too dangerous. You know, you can't believe that. We've believed this all our lives, you know. And the reality is, he isn't like that. God isn't like that. And God, that, so God unveiled things that I wouldn't have possibly thought could be true, but just revealed the full nature of his love and how that love will not relent. You know, we sing a song in our worship sometimes, you know, you will not relent until you have it all. And it's like God's love will not relent. David said, where can I go from your spirit? I go down into Sheol and you're there. You know, Romans 8 says, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So these things challenged me. And so I was looking at, and you know, example of that would be, you know, our word repentance. The word repentance comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which means to have a radical change of mind, a shift of thinking. Well, the English word penance means to make amends. And repentance means continually making amends. So we think we have to repent or make amends or be sorry. And that is what's going to change God's thinking towards us. When actually it means we need to have our minds totally renewed. And have a complete shift of thinking to see the real God and not the image of God that we've been looking at. But how much? I mean, I've said it. You need to repent. And even in ministry, it's like, well, I need to repent, which means, well, I'm sorry for what I've done. And it doesn't. Because that whole understanding of repentance, repentance, is a complete mistranslation of the word.
So is it what God's doing
like
a repentance of the mind?
Yeah.
Is it taking,
doing a
complete renewal?
Yeah. But it was a mind-quaking experience, because my mind, every time he challenged one of these pillars, it's like my mind was just like, whoa, you know, what is real? What is reality? Because my reality was framed by this constructed experiences that I had from my life, most of them religious. Now, we all have them. I don't know what yours are in your mind. I would encourage you to go and ask God to show you and deconstruct it. So when I then had these experiences, I'm looking at the word of God and it's like, yeah, but it says this. And then I look at the original language and the original language didn't say that. Like this thing of punishment. Well, the original says pruning. You know, fire as a destructive force. No, fire, the Greek word for fire is P-U-R, pure, purify. That's where we get purification from. The Greek word for fire, not punishment or torment. So my whole understanding of hell, it's like I look at hell. Hell is not in the Bible. It's a Greek, it's an English word that comes from a German Norse word from a god, which is Loki's sister, I think. You know, nothing to do with hell. There are four words that the Bible does have. One, Sheol, which was the place of the dead, where people went when they died. And in the old covenant, that was split into two places, Abraham's bosom or paradise and Sheol, an area where those who weren't believers went. So that was that. Then you had Hades in Greek, which was a similar thing. And it could be just mean the grave, had multiple things. Then you had Tartarus, which was only used once, I think, which was where some nasty angels are locked up. And then there was Gehenna. And most of what Jesus talked about was Gehenna. And Gehenna was a physical place, the Valley of Hinnom, which was outside of Jerusalem and had a history of things. And that's where they burned the refuse. So the refuse was continually burning in that place. So when Jesus talked to the religious people of his day, and when he talked to them about, well, you're going to be cast into the Valley of Hinnom, into Gehenna, he was basically saying, if you keep on your path, you're going to end up in the rubbish pit with a total waste of your life. He didn't say you're going to go into eternal damnation and punishment forever. Because hell actually isn't in the Bible. So what is in the Bible? A place of fire? Absolutely. But is that fire a place of destruction or a place of purification? So I struggled with this intensely because my theology and upbringing was very evangelical. So that's the only way I could see it until God took me and showed me other things. So he took me and showed me in increments his love. And then therefore, then when I then was starting to look at these things, I'm thinking, I've believed this all my life and the word of God doesn't say it. So why have I believed it? So then I said, okay, God, what does this mean? And this was the implication. The implication is the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is age-enduring life. You know, the word eternal, again, is another word which is completely translated from the Greek anos, which is nothing to do with the eternal nature of it, what we think. So it's actually talking about an age which endures and doesn't say how long it is, you know. So I have these sort of encounters and I'm encountering God and God is unveiling these things and I'm looking at it thinking, whoa, this is just beyond, you know. And God did tell me to go beyond and beyond, you know. So I was realizing there's a lot more than I thought of where these things could be. So one day, I'm at the point where I can see, God, you're not like this. The word of God actually isn't saying this either. So what is the truth? And if the wages of sin is death, and Jesus conquered death and took the keys of death and Hades on the cross, what did he do with those keys? Did he lock people up, or did he unlock it and let people out? So Jesus, it actually says, went under the earth, led captivity captive and brought them into a relationship with him. It also says that he went into Sheol and preached to those who were imprisoned there. So I thought, oh, okay. Now, you know, I've seen that written before, but I thought, oh, well, I suppose he went there and just told them that they were going to have an eternal punishment, tough luck, you know. So I'm sort of struggling with this way of looking at, okay, what does this mean? So I went on a little bit of a search. Could I find anywhere that says death is the end of choice to accept Christ as Savior? No, I couldn't. Now, there is only one way to come into a relationship with God, Jesus. Jesus is the only door. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other way. All roads do not lead to God. You know, but that road does. It's where does that end? Is death the end of people's choice? Not when you look at the word of God, because it doesn't say anywhere that death, it actually says the opposite. Death, where is your sting? There is no sting to death. Now, that does not mean that everyone gets saved without personal choice. It's not automatic. That God just says, oh, well, that's okay. Because actually, sin has consequences, mostly in our life now. Because it spoils our relationship with God and each other. But there is justice. So all those things that have been done have an opportunity of being undone. So what I did, I engaged God, and I'd been into a place called Satan's Trophy Room. Satan's Trophy Room, I engaged from Wisdom's Heights, went down this fiery door, down this fiery tunnel, and back to the Lord of the Rings thing. So we saw this thing last night with Gandalf and this big staff. Now, I'd just been given a staff and a seal, a chancellor's seal, by Wisdom. And so she took me through this door, down this fiery thing, and we're standing before this huge door with this creature standing in front, barring the way. And I'm immediately, it's like, it just came to me, you know, like Gandalf bangs his staff and you shall not pass. I'm like, I bang my staff and open the door. So I bang this staff and the door opens and I go into this area and this whole area where people's destinies are trophies on Satan's wall, effectively. And whenever anyone comes into a relationship with God, you know the train of his robe which fills the temple? I was with him and I was in this chariot thing and we were going along and this big robe was train was flowing out and it kept sparkling all the time, like glistening and sparkling. I said, well, what is that? He said, every sparkle is a salvation. It's when someone's destiny has come out of Satan's trophy room and is now part of the train of my robe. And it's sparkling all the time because there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people getting saved, but it needs to be ablaze, like on fire, light all the time. Because it's like the diamond facet of someone's life gets added to this beautiful, because it's like a diamond material sort of thing when it just shines and twinkles. And it's a fantastic thing to see. So I go down and I see all these people's destinies and I'm like sad. It's so sad. Then I saw all these mantles that have been lost by people. And the enemy has robbed someone's mantle. And there's loads of them there that have never been picked up. Then I go to this area and all I can describe it as, it's like the area of heritage. My family lines that should have been passing on Christian heritage to me in the right way. And there were nothing there much. You know, there was a few things, but nothing much. So I'm like really indignant. So how dare they? I'm robbed. I'm robbed of my heritage. You know, and I felt it's like, oh, I'm going to get it back. I felt God say, no, this is going to be restored. Because, you know, there's a restoration of all things, it says in Acts 3, until Jesus is not coming back until the restoration of all things. So I thought, great, I'm going to get it all back now. In this generation, I'm having every generation restored to me, because that's the only way I could think at that time. So I have this encounter and I see these four family lines. So then Jesus then takes me back through this tunnel. Now, there wasn't anything in the way then because nothing's going to oppose Jesus. So we go in and I see these things, but he takes me to this heritage line and he says, are you willing to engage this? So I'm thinking, well, how? He said, well, through this door. Well, what door? So I'm looking, there's this door. I said, well, why couldn't I see that before? He said, because you couldn't see it. Because you didn't believe it was there. So I thought, okay. So he gives me this silver trumpet. And so he opens the door, we go in, and there's this whole thing of flames. It literally flames. But there's no devil there with his pitchfork and all that sort of stuff. It's like people are there and they're in anguish of soul. They're not being tormented by God, but their own separation from God because of their behavior and their rejection of the truth causes anguish. And the fire is there to purify and remove every obstacle for them to say Jesus is Lord. Now I'm looking at my father's family line, who I don't know. I've never met them. So I'm there and I suddenly start preaching the gospel. And I'm like preaching the gospel with gusto, the love of God, nothing fear-based, because they got enough of that, haven't they? It's like they're in the flames. So it's like the love of God, you don't need to stay here. God loves you. He died for you. You can come out. You know, and it's like I'm preaching this stuff, and then Jesus turns and he walks out, and I'm like, I'm out of here. I'm not staying here on my own. So but I thought, well, I've got this trumpet, I'll blow it. So we walked out and we get up to the top. We walk out through the door. And as I turn and we turn around, it's like this door is like a fiery sword. You know, the fiery sword that guarded the way to the tree of life. This is what this door was like. And I saw some people had followed us. Not everybody, but some people. And each of them came up to this fiery sword and kneeled and decreed and declared Jesus as Lord. And then they got up and they walked out. And I was hoping I was going to talk to them. But they walked out and went into Zion, because on the wisdom sites, there's a door that goes into Zion, the mountain of God. So I talked to Jesus and he said, if anyone says that you can't do this, then you just need to tell them that I did it. And that if I did it and I told you to do the things that I did, then you can do it. And then I said, well, why didn't everyone come out? I thought I would have wanted to come out from there. He said, well, the degree that you have authority to preach the gospel is the degree that your family line has been purified by the fire of the altar, so that stuff is no longer a functioning in you. So I thought, oh man, I've got some more altar time to do in me. Yeah. So I don't have the authority, because actually they don't recognize because that something that they have is still in me. It's still in my generational line, in my family line, or it's still in my DNA, or it's still part of me somewhere. So this encounter was obviously a challenge to my beliefs, because I didn't believe that was possible. And I'd heard other people talk about it, Nancy Cohen and a few other people. And they were, people are asking me online, what do you think of this? And I'm like, oh, well, I don't know. Because it's like, well, it doesn't feel very right, but I've never experienced it, so I can't really say, but it doesn't feel very right. Because my mind was like, no, this can't be true. But I wasn't willing to say, well, they must be wrong, because they were people I respected in a sense. I've heard of stuff, good stuff. So I'm like, whoa, okay. So now God basically takes me through that encounter and shows me, actually, and I've been back to each of my family lines, my, you know, father's father, father's mother, mother's mother, mother's father. And I preached the good news and people have responded. And I didn't have to take Jesus to go with me, you know, now, because I know I've got authority to go. Before, I would have been frightened, because it would have been like, whoa, what is all this? So, you know, the love of God is not stopped by death. Death is not, Jesus has taken the power of death. Yeah. Everyone continues to get the choice, but it's not guaranteed. They have free will. God has given us all free will to choose. They have free will, but that free will doesn't stop at death. And I think that is how much God loves us. Death is not going to get in the way of his giving us the opportunity. So then when you talk about eternal judgment, means an age-enduring choice. Because there are ages to come, it says. Now, I don't know whether everyone is going to decide. I guess those who gave themselves to Satan or made covenants with Satan are going to find it quite difficult to self, because it's about self-righteousness. Now, because all the coverings of the humanistic DIY tree are the stuff that gets burnt up. Because we've done all our own coverings of self-righteousness and we don't need God and, you know, and that's the stuff that actually needs to get consumed. Now, I spoke to a guy, a friend of mine, on one of my hangouts online, and he said, you know, and we were just talking. Someone asked me a question about this and I shared my testimony and he said, oh, that's so amazing. I had an encounter in heaven the other day and some of my family ran up to me and I said, wow, I didn't know you accepted Jesus. And they said, oh, well, we didn't. He said, well, what happened? Well, Jesus came and preached to us. But we remembered your words that your whole household will be saved. And we responded. So I'm like, so he was just like in the same position I was. No, this can't be true. So I shared that and he's like, wow. And then I had an email while I was here a couple of days ago from a lady who had a similar encounter, but was like, no, this can't be true. This is just too out there. And when I did the Vision Destiny 2017 series, I got carried away in one of the sessions and I shared some of this. I wasn't intended to until I taught it, because I'm going to do a whole session on new versus old, my understanding of God. And I was going to use it, but I got carried away and I sort of shared it. So it was out there. So she listened to this and it just basically freed her. She said, again, I was feeling condemned. And the enemy was trying to tell me this wasn't true. And she heard me say what had happened to me and it freed her up. So I'm not saying you have to believe this, but I would say go and ask God for yourself. You know, don't believe anything I say. That's what I say. It's like, go and ask God yourself. And, you know, if you find that he shows you that, then you are able to share to bring a restoration to your family line. Be part of the restoration of all things. Because as sons, we're part of the kingdom to bring his kingdom government. And it does say there's no end to the increase of his government and of peace. So if peace is nothing missing and nothing broken, shalom, and there's a whole load of people missing and broken, well, if there's no end to the increase of that peace, then there's going to be an increasing people who come out of brokenness into wholeness, even after death.